loving someone who has harmed you is one of the most difficult things to overcome. This morning, we're going to examine the words of Jesus, and I'm telling you, what you're about to hear is not only difficult to hear, try living it. It's almost impossible. I'll give you an example. Maybe you have a son or a daughter who's an addict, and they're constantly asking you for money, and they're lying to you about where the money is going. And so, for the good of the one you love, you step in and cut off the money flow. And then your son or daughter turns against you in anger. It hurts. But you're loving another person for their good. And the fact of the matter is, if you stop doing what you know is best for that person because of the anger directed your way, you're not loving them anymore. So it is in marriage. We have to learn how to do good for our partner, even on those occasions when there is nothing given in return. Real love is the ability to do good for others without expecting anything in return. That is real love. Now, what you see on television dating shows and what you read about in romance novels, that's not love. That's self-love. For you see, when you love others to receive love, what you're really doing is loving yourself. Now, Jesus comes to crucify ourselves so that we live for others, so that we love people the way Jesus loves us. Easy to talk about, hard to do. You might even say impossible. I can't stay married if I'm getting nothing in return. I can't love somebody without conditions. It's just impossible for me. Well, that's why it's called Christianity. The Bible teaches us that God is able to make all grace abound to us so that we have all sufficiency in all things at all times to abound in every good work. It is the grace of God that allows us to love like Jesus loves us, only His grace. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote about this love of Christ, listen to what he says. It is the love of Jesus Christ which controls me. What that means is, when people mistreated Paul and the world would whisper in his ear, strike them back, get back at them, the love of Jesus for him controlled him. Now I want to show you what this looks like in life. Tell you a few stories. We're going to look at the words of Jesus. But if you're here today and you're harboring in your heart hurt, you've been harmed by someone that you love, I want to challenge you this morning to realize that if you're to love the person who has harmed you, it requires the grace of God and an understanding of Christ's love for you. If you turn away from that person who has no ability to give you anything in return, you're only loving yourself, not them. Let's look at what Jesus says. Luke chapter 14. Let me set the context. He has walked into a house where there's a crippled man. He's healed the crippled man. And the people who've watched him, the religious people, they're shocked that Jesus paid attention to this man who could give Jesus nothing in return. And so Jesus said to those who invited him to the dinner, when you give a luncheon or a dinner like this, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, Invite the crippled. Invite the lame. And I can almost imagine Jesus looking at the man with dropsy as he's saying this. Invite the blind, and you will be blessed. Since they, the crippled, the poor, the lame, the blind, they have no means to repay you. But you'll be blessed because you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those, the Pharisees, who were reclining at the table with Jesus heard this, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, let's talk about this. I remind you that the Pharisees in the house where Jesus had come to eat were very religious people, very influential, very hospitable people. But they had ignored the man with dropsy. And Jesus comes in and he sees this man who couldn't walk. He sees this crippled man and he heals him. The Pharisees had invited Jesus to come to the dinner to trap him. Jesus ignores them and concentrates on the man who couldn't walk. And after he heals this man, Jesus begins to teach the Pharisees. And he uses the words that we just read. Listen, guys, when you have a meal, don't invite your rich neighbors, your family members. Don't invite people who can repay you for your kindness. Because when they do repay you, that's all the reward you'll ever get. No, you invite people like this man with dropsy. He can never repay you. He's been poor all his life. You be good to him. Now, why is Jesus saying this? Well, the gospel, in summary, is Jesus came to seek, save, and serve poor, needy sinners like us who can never repay him. Now, I know you're here this morning and you're probably thinking to yourself, whoa, now wait just a minute. All of my life in a Baptist church, I've been taught that I repay God for the grace that he has given me. Well, I would just propose to you that if you repay God, KV, for the grace that God gave you, it's no longer grace. This is the way we think God loves us, and it's the way we love other people. I'm going to do something good for you, and I'm going to expect you to do good for me in return. I'm going to scratch your back right here, and then I'm going to turn around and expect you to scratch my back right here. I'm going to send you flowers at work, sweetheart, and I'm going to expect you to do something in return for me. I'm going to prepare a meal, and I'm going to invite my rich neighbors and my friends, and I'm going to have them over, and we're going to have a great time. And then I'm going to expect them to invite me to their house. Now, Jesus is not saying don't do that. Don't misunderstand. What Jesus is saying is, if you're doing that in order to get something in return, that's the only reward you'll ever get. When Jesus came to save us, he expects nothing in return. It's all of grace. You say, no, wait. If Jesus expects nothing in return from me, then what in the world am I doing at church on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? Great question, isn't it? Most pastors are afraid to tell you what I'm telling you because they think you'll stop coming. If you realize that grace and love and real grace demands nothing in return. But a gospel church and a gospel pastor who's not afraid to teach real grace will tell you that Jesus has done what he's done because you're a poor, crippled sinner who can never repay him. So relax and realize that you are really loved. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote, "It is by God's grace that I am saved, through my faith in Christ. And all of my deliverance, everything about it, grace and faith, it is all of God, not of myself, lest I boast. So, with that in mind, I want you to see the point I'm going to drive home this morning. And this is hard. Because we'll all say, yeah, I believe it. But when it comes down to living it, it is extremely difficult. But I'll show you how you can live what I'm about to say. Jesus calls us to give and to love others just as he gives and loves us. No expectation of anything in return. All of free grace, all of rich love. He moves toward cripples and loves us without expectation of repayment. So too, we are to move toward people and love others the way Jesus loves us. Now, the reason we struggle with this concept is because we think God is a quid pro quo God. God does something for us, and we do something in return for him. Therefore, when we start loving people the way God loves us, we think we'll do something for you so that you will do something for me. We live horizontally in relationship the way we see God relating to us vertically. I'm trying to shatter your view of the love of God for your soul. You are loved, period. And you are a cripple and you cannot repay. Now, in light of that, will you love others the same way? You say, oh, wow, Wade. Explain. Well, it's human nature to do as the Pharisees do. Let's not pretend, let's not act like that's not true. It's human nature for us to do exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And the only reward that we get for loving people who can repay us is the repayment. That's it. But the reward for loving those without means to repay, Jesus says, is at the resurrection. You say, what? I don't understand. Well, before I tell you how God will repay you at the resurrection, let me give you a story. And I've been given permission by my daughter, Karis, to share this story. She said, Dad, if it will help anybody, you're free to share it. And I say thank you to Karis. She's the delight of her mother and me. She's expecting her first child, lives in Dallas, Texas, almost 30. Works for one of our former church members, Kent McKeag, who's got a great company in Deep Bellum in Dallas. And she's his executive assistant. Happily married to a wonderful man named Travis, a son-in-law that we love. But about 13 years ago, we went through a rocky time with Karis. And let me just kind of share with you what happened, because this illustrates what I'm attempting to teach. But I sympathize with those of us in the situation of having to love people for their good when not only there's nothing they can do to repay, but what you get in return is something unexpected. She was dating a young man that we did not approve of. Now, we observed the relationship for a long period of time, and we could tell that it was detrimental to our daughter. Now, it said nothing of this young man. It was about our daughter. And so we called her in one day, and we said, sweetheart, listen, we've observed the relationship that you have with your boyfriend, and we feel like it's detrimental to you. So as your mom and dad who love you and want what's best for you, we're going to ask you to break off the relationship. Now, we know that this will be difficult, so we're going to give you a couple of weeks to do it. And sweetheart, if you can't do it within those 2 weeks, your dad will do it for you. Dad, come on. What do you mean it's not good for me? Sweetheart, listen. We haven't come to this decision lightly. We know this is difficult. Dad, come on. I said, sweetheart, just give it some thought. You've got 2 weeks. 2 weeks passed by. JW, I went to my daughter. I said, sweetheart, have you broken up the relationship that you have with your boyfriend? No, Dad, I can't do that. I just can't. I said, I understand, sweetheart. I understand. You have a choice. I will either go and break up that relationship for you because you can't, or if you don't wish me to do that, you can move out of our home. You can be on your own financially. And you can even live with the young man if you choose. And I want you to know your mother and I will love you no matter your choice. But we believe it's best for you to break off the relationship. So what would you like to do? Dad, you know I can't live away from you. You know I don't have any money. I can't. I'm only 17. I can't leave. I said, sweetheart, that's your choice. All right, do what you have to do. So I went down to this young man's place of business, called him out. He was shaking like a leaf. I said, listen, I called him by name. I want you to know I love you. I don't know you very well, but I mean that. Here's my private cell phone number. If you ever have need of anything, I want you to call me. But I'm here, and I think you probably know I was coming to break up the relationship that you have with my daughter. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm here for you. This is not about you. I, as a person, am here for you to do whatever I can for you. But this right now is about my daughter. And what's best for her is for her not to be in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship with you. So if you text or call or email or see my daughter Karis and violate the boundary that her father is setting, you will answer to me. Yes, sir, Mr. Burleson. Yes, Mr. Burleson. I said, come here. Give me a hug. Gave me a hug. Hugged him. Okay. I came home. Sat on the bed. I told Karis what happened. I said, listen, it was really a good meeting. And I think he really felt my love for him. But it is broken off. You will not be seeing him again. And he knows that. And I just want you to know, honey, this was hard. But we've done it because we believe it's best for you. I don't know if Rochelle heard this. I was the only one in the bedroom. And this is what was embarrassing for Karis, but she's at least allowed me to share it. She screamed at the top of her lungs, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. And by the way, at that moment, I promise you, she hated me. I said, sweetheart, that's all right. That's okay. I love you. I love you not because you love me. I love you. I love you. And you can hate me. I will still love you. Reached over to give her a hug. She pushes me away. Sweetheart, it's okay. You don't want to hug me. Know this. I'm here for you. Whenever you're ready to hug your dad, I'm here. I will not cross a boundary with you. I just want you to know, I love you. And what I've done, I believe, is best for you. Fast forward 5 years later. She's not yet met her future husband. But we had a great talk. And she apologized. And in the apology, she said something that I will never forget. She said, Dad, even though you're a preacher, and even though you told me you loved me, all of my life, and you would pray with me at night, and you would tell me that you loved me, I never believed it until the day I screamed, "I hate you." And you reached toward me and hugged me and told me that you loved me even when I hated you. Now, fast forward to last fall. Our daughter is now happily married, expecting her first child, as I said. Rochelle and I are sitting at the University of Oklahoma football game, and this nice-looking young man comes up to us and says, "Mr. Burleson, I don't know if you remember me or not, but I sure remember you." I was Karis's boyfriend. And I just want you to know, Mr. Burleson, I so respect you. I want you to see a picture of my two kids and my wife. Now, I say that to say, even when I broke up that relationship, it was in love for that young man, even though I believe that the relationship was harmful for my daughter. My point to you is this. If I love my daughter because I got her affection and love in return, that's nothing but self-love. But if I love my daughter and do what is good for her because I love her, then that's Christ's love for me. How will I be paid? How will you be repaid at the resurrection? That's the question. Because that's what Jesus says. You love like I love you. You invite people who can't repay. You'll be repaid at the resurrection. You invite people who can repay you now. You get your reward. So how will we be repaid? Number one, relationships. I really think I'm going to see this young man in heaven that used to date my daughter. And isn't it a cool thing to be able to love people with God's kind of love? Because what ends up happening is this. Remember what the Bible says about Christ's love for us? It's magnetic. It draws us to Him. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all our acceptance. Christ came to deliver sinners, cripples, losers, people who can't repay Him. Now go. Go and do the same. Wow. In other words, when you love people the way Jesus loves you, without any expectations in return, those people begin to experience the love of Christ. And I promise you, I've seen more people won to Christ because Christ's people have loved their enemies than I've ever seen people won to Christ because preachers stood on the platform and preached a powerful message. Second, the removal of tears. On that day, the day of resurrection, the Bible says Jesus will wipe away all tears. So here's the thing. When you love people the way Jesus loves you, it's going to sometimes hurt. In fact, there will be times that you will cry. There will be times that you'll be in pain. But take ownership of your pain and take ownership of your hurt. It's not because of the other person. It's because you and I have not learned to rest in the love of Christ. Because if we rested in His love for us, then however anybody treated us, it's far better than any of us ever deserved. And we're going to move toward people who even don't like us. Jesus cares that we focus on His kingdom first and for the great blessings that follow at the resurrection. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about your retirement account. Don't worry about who's going to repay you for all the kindness that you've done. Don't worry about those rich friends who've got the new car, and you make sure that you invite them over so they'll invite you over. Hey, don't worry about that. Listen, if that's how you're loving people, your reward is whatever you get here. But when you go after people who cannot repay you, you're going to see some people in heaven who are there because of your love. The love of Christ has shined through you. Now, someone listening to Jesus say all this, who is reclining at the table among the Pharisees? The Bible says in verse 15 that he said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, this is what he's saying. I can almost imagine him reclining. Now, remember how they ate. They reclined on the ground with their head toward the food, resting on their left hand, eating with their right. And I'm sure this Pharisee was reclining when Jesus walks in, and he watches Jesus go over to the man with dropsy, the crippled man that everybody else is ignoring, and Jesus heals him, the beginning of chapter 14. And then Jesus turns back to all the Pharisees, and I'm sure this man listens to everything that Jesus says, and he hears Jesus say, "Listen, when you have a feast like this, pay attention to the cripples. Invite them, the people who can't repay you, because your reward will be at the resurrection in the relationships you have with those people. But when you spread a feast like this and you're inviting all your rich friends and so on and so on and so on, whatever they give you in return, that's all the reward you'll ever get." And this man is listening, and he looks at the food, and he looks at the people, and then he shouts out, "Blessed is the man who eats bread in your kingdom." You know what he's saying? Whoever comes to the place of being able to love others without expectation of any return, because they have begun to rest in the love of Christ, that man is really blessed. I'd rather be a poor man eating bread at the table of cripples than a rich man eating steak at a table of people who will invite me out for steak next week. Or I'd rather be a husband who loves a wife when she has nothing to give me in return than a husband who only loves a wife when she gives me what I need. Blessed is the man who eats bread in the kingdom of Christ. Do I love and do good things for others, for their sake, or for mine? It's easy for me to talk about, to ask the question. But I'm telling you, even last Friday, I had to work through, I had to process through loving regardless of what comes my way or doesn't come my way. Loving friends who don't like me. Loving friends who say negative things about me. Hey, who cares? Who cares? Loving children who at the moment hate me. Hey, who cares? I am doing what I believe is best for that person. Loving that husband who's an alcoholic and who, for his good, puts the alcohol away and for his good says, "There's a boundary here in our marriage that we cannot cross." And then the husband in rage strikes out. That woman who is filled with the love of Christ can look with compassion and love in the eyes of the man filled with rage, because she doesn't need him to find her fulfillment. Blessed is the woman who eats bread in the kingdom of God. You get it? So, Rochelle, if you can, put back up the title from the beginning. When you read this text again, always remember, loving others to receive love is nothing but self-love. Loving others for their good without any expectation of return, That is Christ's kind of love. Let's pray.